Well, let's have a word of prayer as we continue in the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the blessing of knowing that you are our God, the Almighty God, the God who is awesome in praises, a God who is majestic in holiness, a God who is great and greatly to be praised from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. The Bible tells us your name alone is to be praised. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege to celebrate the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in our time today. We thank you for his willing sacrifice of himself, dying in our place, even as we sang in our hymn earlier. He took our place. We were the ones condemned, and yet Jesus took our place so that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, as I've always said, eternity itself will not suffice to give you thanks for your willing sacrifice of yourself for our sins and to bring us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. I pray, committing this study to you, this time to you, I pray, Father God, your Spirit will open our eyes that we may see what you want us to see from your word, and that your Spirit will open our hearts to receive what you want us to receive from your word. And Lord, that you will quicken us in every way to respond to your truth to us today. And I pray all these things, submitting myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit to do his work in and through me for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is now seated at your right hand, interceding for us so that we may be saved to the uttermost. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, in the 19th century, ships were often recklessly overloaded, resulting in those ships going down and the crew being lost at sea. In 1875, to remedy this negligent practice, British politician Samuel Plimsoll led the charge for legislation to create a line on the side of a ship to show that it was carrying too much cargo. That load line became known as the Plimsoll Line, and it continues to mark the hulls of ship today. Sometimes, like those ships we see floating on the ocean, our lives can seem overloaded with fears, struggles, trials, hurts, hardships, and heartaches. We can even feel that we are in danger of going under, just like the ships go under if they are overloaded. In those times, however, it is reassuring that believers in Jesus Christ have a remarkable resource. And what is that resource? Well, we have a Heavenly Father who stands ready to help us carry that load. So as we go into our message today, think of the loads in your life, but think of the Heavenly Father who stands ready to help you carry that load in your life. Psalm 68 verse 19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation." Selah, that means stop, listen, pause. You see, our God is capable of handling the cares that overwhelm us. Though the testings of life may feel like a burden too heavy to bear, we can have full assurance that our Heavenly Father loves us deeply and knows our load limits. God knows how much load or burden you can carry. He knows how much I can carry. So he will not overload my life with burdens. Well, in a critical moment of his life, the prophet Habakkuk was overloaded with burdens and battles of the soul, with cares and concerns, with doubts and discouragements, with hurts and heartaches, pain and perplexity, as he saw injustice among his own people. He felt that he was in danger of going under. Fortunately, Habakkuk knew that the Lord, his God, is a remarkable resource. Habakkuk took all his burdens. I can imagine him carrying his burdens like this. And he carried them to the Lord his God. He will learn that God is capable of handling the cares that overwhelm us and knows our load limits. But Habakkuk will also learn another lesson. And this lesson has to do with God's perfect timing. In other words, God does what he does when he chooses to do them. So God has time limits. Well, this brings me to the main idea of the opening verses of Habakkuk chapter 2. Will you please listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, is prepared and poised to plant the seed of God's precious and powerful truth in order to change and conform believers more into the image or the likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and leader of the church, and to call and convict the unregenerate, that is the unsaved, of their sin of unbelief in order to lead them to personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd of the sheep and the savior of sinners. So here then is the message in a nutshell. Would you please listen carefully to it with an open heart and an open mind? Here is the message in a nutshell, boiled down to this simple statement. God, listen, accomplishes his purposes at his appointed time. Therefore, the believer in Jesus Christ must learn to wait on him. I repeat, God, the God who belongs, to whom you belong and to whom I belong, accomplishes his purposes at his appointed time. Therefore, the believer in Jesus Christ must learn to wait for him or on him. Folks, friends, fellow believers in the family of God, God is going to teach this lesson to us afresh from the life of the prophet Habakkuk, who learned it at a critical moment of his life. So please, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn them to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Will you please listen carefully as I recite this passage from the updated New American Standard Bible, the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. This is the word of God to the people of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of scripture in which the spiritual disciplines of watching and waiting are vividly portrayed to the believer in Jesus Christ. Here is how the spiritual disciplines of watching and waiting are presented to us in a clear and striking manner. Please listen. First of all, this passage that I've just recited to you vividly portrays the spiritual discipline of watching, because it convincingly shows the prophet's personal commitment to position himself on a watchtower to hear God's response to him or to his prayer. Remember, Habakkuk had prayed. And now he says, after I have prayed, I'm going to sit or stand on a watchtower to watch what God will say to me in response. You see, Habakkuk is not one of those believers who pray and forget what they've prayed about, let alone be expectantly vigilant for God's answer. Habakkuk wanted to get alone with God to gain God's perspective. So in a spiritual sense, the prophet stood on his watchtower and stationed himself on the rampart to keep watch and hear what God would say to him. Well, second, the spiritual discipline of waiting is presented in a striking manner in this passage, because it clearly spells out God's command to the prophet to wait. You see, since the vision or the revelation given to the prophet since the vision or the revelation Habakkuk is instructed to record is for an appointed time, personally fixed by God himself, Habakkuk's one response is to wait for it. And that is why God specifically told him, for the vision is for an appointed time, therefore wait for it. We live in I want it now culture. We live in a world that worships the immediate. Instant gratification is the order of the day. And as such, waiting is not our thing to do. The popular saying in our culture is, why wait? Why wait when you can make things happen for yourself? Why wait when you can take matters into your own hands and get things done on your schedule? Because that's what we want. We want things done on our schedule. We have no respect for God's schedule. We want it done now, right now, on our schedule. Well, Habakkuk was not only strongly instructed to wait, but he was also specifically told why to wait. God gave him the command, wait. And then God says, this is the reason why I'm asking you, commanding you to wait. So these are the reasons why our passage of study vividly portrays the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines of watching expectantly and waiting eagerly on God. See, the Christian life has so many spiritual disciplines. Many of these spiritual disciplines, we learn along the way. And the best place to learn all these spiritual disciplines is to keep going back to the Bible. One of the spiritual disciplines we all know about is prayer. Well, here, the Bible is teaching us the spiritual disciplines of not only praying, but watching expectantly for God to respond to us. And then the spiritual discipline of waiting on God. Waiting for God to say, this is the time I'm acting. And then you join God in whatever he's doing. Not to run ahead of God. And many times we are at fault of running ahead of God. We jump ahead and then we make a mess of things. And then we cry out, God help me, God help me. And of course, God will come to your help. But he will have to teach you that you have to learn to do things on his schedule, not on your schedule. Well, having just made you to be interested in the message God has for us and to be eager to learn and know more about it, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present our passage of study from start to finish. First of all, we will examine the preparation of the prophet in verse 1. The prophet Habakkuk prepares himself to receive God's answer to his prayer in chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. Remember, he prayed. But when he prayed, he didn't just walk away and hope that at some time in his life, God will respond. No, the prophet said, I'm making preparation to wait for God, to watch out for God to respond to me. So what is involved in his preparation? Well, his preparation involves two things. First is his plan to stand on his watchtower and station himself on the rampart. Second, his preparation involves his practice of keeping watch to see what God will say to him. The question is, did Habakkuk go and stand on a literal watchtower? I don't know if there's any watchtower here in Boulder, but I'm sure there will be some. Did Habakkuk go and stand on a watchtower high up? Or we'll answer that question in a moment. Second, we will discuss the personal response of God in verse 2. I tell you, friends, Habakkuk experienced God as a prayer-answering God. After pouring out his heart to God and preparing himself to receive God's response, the Bible reveals to us that the person of God himself responded to Habakkuk. This is what I like about studying the Bible. Notice at the beginning of verse 2, the Bible says, then the Lord answered me and said. Who answered him? The Lord. The Lord, that is Yahweh, the self-existing, the self-sufficient, the sovereign and supreme deity of the universe, personally responded to Habakkuk. What privilege, what pleasure to have the Lord God Almighty himself respond to your prayers and mine. So the question is, when was the last time you as a believer in Jesus Christ experienced the personal response of God to your prayers? Do you regularly experience God's personal response to your prayer, to your seeking of him? If not, why not? Because Habakkuk experienced that, and the Bible is not saying this experience is only reserved for Habakkuk. It's for you and for me as well, to experience God as the God who personally responds to your prayers and to my prayers. Well, third, we will consider the purpose of God in verse 3. God is the God of purpose. He has a purpose for everything he does. How many of you believe that God has a purpose for everything he does? I do. Life is not chance. We are not, as believers, left to chance. Some people may think that their life is consisting of chance. But here we say, God tells us in His Word that He's a God of purpose, and everything that happens in our lives, even the bad ones, He has a purpose behind it. We may not see it, but He's working through all the good and bad experiences to accomplish a greater purpose for your life and my life. So having given clear and concise instructions to Habakkuk in verse 2, God now reveals His purpose for giving His prophet His instructions. Actually, verse 3 begins with the Hebrew conjunction, ki. That's how verse 3 begins. Ki, which is also rendered because or since or for. Even though God is not obligated to give us His reason for doing what He commands us to do, yet in His grace, in His kindness, He does. He does. God in His grace states clearly and concisely His purpose for commanding Habakkuk to record a vision. What reason did He give Habakkuk? Well, God willing, we'll take a careful look at that question in our next message. Fourth, we will look at the patience required of the prophet in verse 3. God makes it clear to the prophet Habakkuk that the revelation given to him in response to his prayers is yet for the appointed time set by God Himself. In other words, the vision will be fulfilled not immediately, but sometime in the future, determined only by the Lord Himself. That is, it will take place on God's schedule, not on Habakkuk's schedule. Since that is the case, patience, yes, a lot of patience is required of the prophet. That is why God Himself tells Habakkuk, though the vision tarries, wait for it. God says, Habakkuk, your one response is to wait patiently for the vision to be fulfilled at my appointed time. Do you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, find it difficult to wait patiently for God to do what He's planned to do in your life on His time? Or do you force God to do it on your schedule, on your time, because you are in so much of a hurry to have things done in your life? Well, I tell you, friends, God is not so much in a hurry. He's always on time. His timing is perfect. Well, fifth and finally, we will focus on the promise of God in verse 3c. You see, God wanted Habakkuk to know that his patient waiting will not be in vain. So God gives his faithful prophet a faithful promise. The promise involves the certainty of the fulfillment of the vision given to Habakkuk. God says to Habakkuk, you can count on it. The vision I have given you to record will indeed come to pass at the appointed time I have set for it. It's sure to happen. As far as I am concerned, it is a done deal. Oh, what a faithful God believers have. A God who is so committed to fulfilling every promise He gives to them. How often do you thank God that He gives you and me promises that never fail or fall to the ground? How often do we as people give promises to people, but if someone were to calculate the percentage of how often we fulfill our promises to people, it would be very, very disappointing. God has never failed to fulfill a promise He gives to His people. Our God is not like man, that He should repent, or son of man, that he should lie. What he has said, he will do. And what he has spoken, he will make good. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper to discover the precious lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager to impress upon your heart and my heart at this hour. We begin first with his teaching, focusing on the preparation of the prophet in verse 1. Remember, at the close of chapter 1, we found Habakkuk perplexed and puzzled, distressed and deeply troubled at the incomprehensible dealings of God with his chosen people. Habakkuk called upon God for help. He cried out to him about the injustice in the land and complained to God about the widespread iniquity in Judah, to which the Lord replied that he was aware of it all and will judge it at the hands of the Chaldeans. When the prophet learns of the rod of God's anger, he's shocked and all the more deeply troubled and in greater mental agony that God, the absolutely holy one, the absolutely pure one, should use a nation less righteous to chasten and correct his people. With the problem still unresolved in Habakkuk's mind and heart, we come to the solution in chapter 2. Since God has answered Habakkuk's first questionings, he now feels confident that God will do likewise with his greater problem. So what we are about to learn here is that after Habakkuk has poured out his trouble at the judgment announced in a lamentation to the Lord in chapter 1, verse 12 to 17, which we looked at in our previous message, he encourages himself after a pause to wait for the answer from God. He resolves to place himself upon his observatory and look out for the revelation which the Lord will give to his questions. So will you please listen again to what the Bible says in verse 1. He says what? I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. And I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. So here we have Habakkuk comparing himself to a watchman standing as a security guard upon the city walls. Habakkuk prepares himself to wait for God's answer and to ponder his reply. In other words, using the figure of a guard looking out from a tower and expecting a response to his complaint to God, Habakkuk makes known to us his plan and practice of eagerly expecting God's answer. So to fully grasp what the Bible is teaching us here about the preparation of the prophet, we need to look at two important words used by the prophet. Now the first word is the word translated in the New American Standard Bible as guard post. It comes from the Hebrew word mishmereth. Mishmereth. It also means a watch post, a sentry, a place of waiting and observing. You can call it a watchtower. But please don't confuse it with the Watchtower magazine, which the Jehovah's Witnesses distribute. You see, a watchtower or a watch post was often built in a grain field or vineyard to provide a place for a guard to keep an eye on the harvest. That is, to help guard the ripening harvest.
or the ripening grapes. Because in those days, somebody can walk into your vineyard and take over or harvest some of your crops before you, the farmer, harvest. So it could also be a tower in the city or on the walls of the city from which a watchman could keep a sharp eye out for an enemy approaching the city while still at a distance. So Habakkuk talks about this watchtower, Mishmereth. There is a second kind of watchtower which the prophet refers to in his preparation to receive a response from God. It is translated in the New American Standard Bible, rampart. It comes from the Hebrew word matzor. Matzor. It also means a fortress or a spying tower. The idea is the same for the watchtower and the spying tower. A spying tower is something set apart from or detached from the common press of life. So these two words will help us understand what Habakkuk is talking about in regards to his discipline of watching, keeping watch for a response from God. Now the question is, how are we to understand Habakkuk's words of standing on a watchtower, Mishmereth, and stationing himself on a spying tower, Matzor? Are we to take it as something external to imply that Habakkuk actually went up to a steep and lofty place or to an actual tower that he might be far away from the noise and bustle of men, and there turn his eyes toward heaven and direct his collected mind toward God to look for a revelation from God? Is that what the Bible is teaching here? In other words, did Habakkuk, listen, take time to build for himself his own watch post or watchtower, since he calls it my God post or my watchtower, and then stood on it to be on the lookout for God's response? Did he actually build his own watchtower somewhere? And then when I stood on that watchtower, removed from society in order to be like a monk who is waiting to hear from God? Well, that is not what the Bible is teaching here. But you ask, how do we know that? Well, first of all, prophets are compared to watchmen in several books of the Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these main prophetic books compare prophets to watchmen. Let me read just one of them for you. In Ezekiel chapter 3, the Bible tells us in verse 16 to 17, it says, at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, I have appointed you, what? A watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. So here the prophet Ezekiel, God is telling him, I have appointed you as a watchman. Now that didn't mean that Ezekiel became a watchman, literally sitting on a tower somewhere in Babylon. Because Ezekiel was in Babylon at this time. Please listen. The Bible is not saying here that Habakkuk actually went to a watchtower, but he assumed such an attitude of heart, that of anticipation and watchfulness. It simply expresses the spiritual preparation of the prophet's soul
for hearing a response of from God. The Bible is simply saying, just as a guard is set to keep an eye on that which occurs outside a fortified city, so the prophet stationed himself in spirit to await God's answer to his inquiry. So this verse is to be understood in a spiritual sense of inward preparation of the prophet. Habakkuk says, I want to put myself in the best position to receive God's message to me. He says, I want to draw apart for a while and watch out for God's answer. He says, I'm going to detach myself from the difficulty and leave it all with God to handle. He says, I'm not going to lean on my own little puny understanding to figure this out. I need God's perspective desperately on this issue, and therefore I'll keep watching for God. He says, I have wrestled with this issue. Now I'm going to keep watch and see what God says to me. And he says, I'm going to get along with God, set all the distractions aside in order to gain God's perspective. You see, sometimes we can let our lives be full of distractions that we can't wait and hear God speak to us. Some people, sometimes when I visit some people, their home is full of noise, all kinds of noise. The TV is on, the radio is on. I mean, it's an atmosphere of commotion, not an atmosphere of calm, where you can pause and watch and hear God respond to you. I tell you, friends, this is the most important spiritual principle for believers today as well. Whether you call it your quiet time, your devotional time, spending time with God, or by some other term, daily communion with God is crucial for every Christian, every true born-again Christian. Like Habakkuk, let me ask you, do you regularly get alone with God, setting aside all your distractions in order to gain God's perspective? Do you put yourself in the best position every day to receive God's message to you? Because God is speaking. Some people say God is not speaking, but He's speaking. You may not be putting yourself in the best position to hear Him. So the Bible says, by standing on His watchtower, figuratively, and stationing himself upon the spy tower, Habakkuk reveals to us his plan of living his problem with God. He was not going to worry about it anymore. Let me ask you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, when you take your problem to God and tell Him about the thing that is worrying you, and you tell Him that you cannot solve the difficulty yourself, what do you do after getting up from your knees in prayer? Do you begin to worry about a problem again? Do you keep talking about a problem to every Tom and Dick? Do you brood over it again and again? If you are doing any of these things, then it shows that you have not left the problem with God. Habakkuk didn't brood over the problem again and again. He didn't worry about the problem again. But you say, how do you know that? Well, please listen. Here's how I know. Notice in the second part of verse 1, the Bible shows us an important practice of the prophet. After leaving his problem with God, Habakkuk says, I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. Habakkuk says, my focus is now directed solely to expecting God's answer. He says, I am on duty, as it were. I have work to do, You ask him, what is that work, Habakkuk? Habakkuk says, my work is to watch to see what my God, my Holy One, will say to me. He says, in this spirit of watchfulness, alertness, I am ready to receive by revelation the response of the Lord my God. He says, I'm going to stay on my watchtower until God answers my questions. God actually likes that type of tenacity. When you say, God, I'm watching, looking up for you to respond to me. Oh, what earnest expectation demonstrated by Habakkuk. What eager attitude of anticipation. What attitude of exemplary, patient waiting and watching for God's response. When was your last time you left your problem with God and said, God, I will station myself on my watchtower eagerly expecting your response to me? When was the last time you did that? Well, Habakkuk's eager expectation reminds me of Apostle Paul, whose prayer life was characterized by an attitude of eager anticipation. In Philippians chapter 1, after Paul asked the Philippians to pray for him, listen to what he says. Listen carefully. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. This man, Paul, asks people to pray, and he says, I'm earnestly expecting that your prayers will lead to my deliverance. And the question is, was Paul delivered? He was in prison when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. God delivered him from prison. Actually, the Lord Jesus himself encouraged this attitude of eager expectation or watchfulness for his return. Again and again, he told his believers, be alert, keep watching, for you do not know the day which I will come. The Hebrew word translated keep watch comes from the verb tsapa. It also means to look out or about, to watch closely, to look out expectantly, or to wait for an answer from God. So when was the last time you watched closely for an answer from God after you prayed to him? Habakkuk's watching was lively. It was persevering and persistent diligence on the part of Habakkuk. He didn't want to miss a word of what God would say to him in his response to him. Now, an important application question is this. Remember, we say Habakkuk was looking for God's response, and he went, figuratively speaking, to sit on a watchtower. Now, the question to you and me as an application is this. How do believers look for God's answer today? In other words, how does God speak to Christians today? Well, the primary way God speaks to believers today is through Scripture, the Holy Bible. Sometimes God directs Christians by what is called the impression of the Holy Spirit. That is, deep personal feelings concerning the way we should go. God also frequently directs us by what we call open or closed doors. That is, God provides an opportunity for service or takes it away. Paul was an example of that.
In Acts chapter 16, God closed one door, then he opened another for him, and he walked through it. These things occasionally enter in. Still, the primary and ultimately the only fully reliable way of knowing God's direction or answer to our perplexities is through Scripture. Anyone who has made a habit of reading the Word of God regularly knows how that happens. As you read the Bible prayerfully, God may give you a passage that contains the solution to the problem you have previously left with him. He's done that for me on several occasions. My first time of going to Lebanon to preach the gospel there, I was reading early in the morning, and he gave me a passage that told me, mentioned the nation of Lebanon and how long I'll be there. I was surprised. Everything went exactly as he gave me from that passage. It was a passage in Chronicles, but God used it. Now, as our message draws to a close, I want you to notice that Habakkuk's preparation not only stops at his expectation of receiving a response from God, but it also extends to his readiness to ponder what he will say in response to God. That is what he will reply to God. That is why verse 1 ends with these words, "And how I may reply when I'm reproved." Now the phrase "when I'm reproved" literally reads in the Hebrew, "upon my reproof." The Hebrew expression is al takuk takukte. The word for reproof, takokath, also means correction or complaint. Habakkuk says he's preparing himself concerning what he will answer to his complaint. He refers to his complaint, which he brought to God in chapter 1, verse 13 to 17, namely that God lets the wicked go unpunished. That was his complaint he brought to God. So he says, "I'm going to wait for an answer from God to this complaint, to quiet my own heart, which is troubled with God's ways." So the Bible is not teaching us here that Habakkuk was expecting God to rebuke him, or to use the common colloquialism, bawl him out, because he was questioning God's ways. In other words, there is no indication that any complaint was lodged against the prophet, or that he stood in need of reproof. He was simply expecting the solution to his complaint. So Habakkuk felt that God would give him the right answer, so he will understand God's ways. And he was willing to watch and wait for it. And do you know that God gave Habakkuk the right answer? God's answer, which we are going to look at, God willing, in our next message, can be summed up in these words. God says to Habakkuk, "I have heard your prayer, Habakkuk, and I understand perfectly what is bothering you. Here's my answer. It is true that I have raised up the Babylonians to judge my people, but this does not mean that I am endorsing their evil or sin. On the contrary, I will judge them in due course. I have raised them up, and I will bring them down again. They will suffer the full outpouring of my wrath. Meanwhile, my people will be purified of their sin and restored to my favor. And while this is happening, the one who is truly righteous must live by faith in me." Write this down. Make it plain. This is what Habakkuk did. He wrote it down and made it plain in his prophecy, which we have today. We are blessed to have this prophecy. So as I conclude, as a believer in Jesus Christ, do you regularly station yourself in spirit to await God's answer to your cares and problems? Do you truly commit your problems with God and refuse the urge to worry about them? Do you make spiritual preparation of your soul to hear a response from God a priority in your own life? Do you consistently put yourself in the best position to receive God's message to you? Do you eagerly expect God's answer to your prayers? Or do you just pray and forget about your prayers? Habakkuk's life is an example to all believers today why he earnestly, eagerly anticipated God's answer and figuratively stationed himself on his watchtower to wait and watch out for God's response. Guess what? It's now your turn and my turn to follow in Habakkuk's footsteps of eagerly watching out for God's answers to our prayers. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you can put yourself in the best position today to receive God's love and forgiveness simply by admitting to Jesus that you cannot save yourself from your sins, by acknowledging that you are a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You cannot save yourself even if you live 1,000 lifetimes. By acknowledging that you are a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins, past, present, and future. And then by accepting the forgiveness of God for your sins on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross, which we are now about to celebrate 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross to pay your sin debt and my sin debt in full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message of reminding us of the disciplines of watching and waiting for you. I do pray that your Holy Spirit will impress this message into our hearts of hearts and enable us in those times when we feel the urge to run ahead of you, to do things on our own schedule, not waiting for you and your timing. Lord, that your Holy Spirit might convict us to say, wait, wait for me. And thank you, Father God, that you are always on time. You do not delay. We thank you that everything you plan, you will do in your perfect timing. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.